Well, it's been a delight these last few days to work with you through the Sermon on the Mount. We've come to the last section and pray that this will help wrap it up as we hear the final words of Jesus' sermon. So Matthew 7, 13 to 29. So it was the last day of the police training academy. The recruits have been there for several months learning all about what it was to be police officers. The last day and a final exam was set with one question. One question on the final exam. You have been called out on an emergency call to a notorious housing estate where there's been a sighting of Tommy Jones, the big gang leader. As you arrive, you see him running away, getting into a car and speeding off. And as he speeds off, he causes two other cars to crash. Just as you notice that, you see a lady coming out of a house shouting that the house is on fire and her disabled child is stuck in the top room. But as you notice that, then a man comes out of the house behind Tommy, stabbed with blood pouring out, saying, "Help! Help!" And finally, you see that the crash has caused two of the drivers to start fighting amongst each other. And the question says, what would you do next? One of the answers on the paper said, I would take off my uniform, throw away my radio, and blend in with everyone else. We feel that temptation, don't we, at times? We've been trained, we've been told what to do. But when we leave camp, when we go back into our everyday context, what will we do with the teaching we have received? Will we just want to blend in with everyone else at college, at school, in work, or perhaps even at home? Well, Jesus calls us, his disciples, to live different lives. And so in this last sermon, I want you to see that in the kingdom, obedience really matters. Obedience really matters. Remember the sermon, this policy declaration from Jesus. He stands on the mountain, echoing Moses to say, this is the declaration of the new covenant. This is what life will be like when you come into the kingdom by repentance and faith. And it's about a distinct way of life. Communities of grace breaking forth in a world of despair. There are these islands of hope, these local churches of people who are saved and they come to live together in a radically different way so that the world outside sees the difference the gospel makes. We've seen that in the kingdom, we disciples are truly blessed. We have God's amen. We have God's yes, whatever it looks like on the ground. In the kingdom, though, our hearts must be right. It's not about external fake tan righteousness. It's about true righteousness out of our hearts. And that means that we can be authentic. We don't take spiritual selfies. We're not trying to impress other people. When we give, when we pray, when we fast, we do so before God and not before others. And the rest of our lives must follow suit. In the kingdom, then, we are not pursuing what's outside the kingdom, first of all. We're not simply about treasure and money and pursuit of those things. Rather, we can put first the kingdom of God. Why? Because our Father knows all we need and he will richly supply it all. In the kingdom, we must treat people carefully. We love and serve one another. We take stock of ourselves before we go towards our brother or sister in correction. We're careful. Now then, in the kingdom, obedience really matters. As I said before, we grow disillusioned with our politicians because they promise much but don't deliver. But we, inhabitants, members of the kingdom, we have a new spirit within us. We need to apply this so that we can deliver change in our own local churches and in our communities through the work of the Spirit. So, Jesus brings his new covenant manifesto to a close. Remember, the old covenant manifesto, blessings, teaching, and then curses. Here then we come to the last section where there are severe warnings. Are you really listening? Are you really in? Three headings I want to see. Firstly then, we must take the true path. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus is clear. There is an unavoidable narrowness to entering the kingdom because we enter through him. And he's very honest. He says, the other options are broad and easy, but they lead to destruction. Those of us who walked up to Box Hill passed through that kissing gate, didn't we, as we walked up? A narrow way, and we go through the kissing gate. Those of us in the cities, we know all about those bollards that restrict the width of a road. Jesus is saying there's a narrow way that we must pass through, and that is him. Now, Jesus wants you to know that the alternative will look easier. It's wide. It's a five-lane motorway, and many are going that way. And in our culture, we see the progression, don't we, of this wide way alternative. Recently, I heard John Benton describe the secular trinity of our age. This is the secular trinity that you are offered every day in the world: hedonism, consumerism, and rationalism. Hedonism, choose your own pleasure. What floats your boat? Go for it. Consumerism, choose your own identity. Who do you want to be? Be who you choose. Rationalism. What's right? What do you think goes? Choose your own opinion. Decide your way. Now, that is the majority way of our culture. Hedonism, consumerism, rationalism. And Jesus says that way is wide, but it leads to destruction. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to realize that the way that he calls you to go is narrow. It's through him as Lord, through him as boss. And so you need to keep that reset in your mind every day, that you are going to go a narrow way and you will be in the minority more often than not. Narrow because it is through him, the only one who brings forgiveness and new life, the only one who has resurrection power and gives the Spirit that we might live a different way. So can I encourage you, but also warn you, that you will be offered many alternative ways in the weeks ahead. But Jesus says, enter and stay by the narrow gate. And then on that way, he says that it is going to be difficult. The gate is narrow and the way is hard. So if the gate is narrow and it's Christ, the way is hard because it is according to one book and one book alone. I said to you a few days ago when I was plugging the Young book that the Bible must be your Mount Everest. Your Bible must be the book down from which you look at anything else that you study, anything else that you are taught. Are you willing to live by the book? Whatever you do, to bring it back to the bar of Scripture. What does Scripture say about how I live? About my pleasures, my identity, my opinions? What do I do according to the Word of God? Can I encourage you? Mine the Scriptures. Get them open. Be thinking, learning, and working out the principles of Scripture that apply to your life. Take the true path, Christ and his word. narrow and hard, but it leads to life. It leads to God's blessing. So that's the first thing that Jesus warns the disciples and the crowd. Take the true path. Secondly, follow true teachers. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered with thorn bushes? Figs for thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Wow. So here's a question for you all. How can you know if you are being taught the truth? How can you know if you're joining a genuine church and have pastors and teachers you can trust? How do you know whether you can trust me? Jesus says, be careful. Beware. There will be imposters, false teachers. Now look, no one's going to turn up to you and say, hey, I'm a false teacher. I'm a false teacher. I'm come to cream off your cash. I've come to promise you a load of lies. No one's going to come and say that, are they? They're going to come with really plausible experiences they've had with God. And they're going to come with very carefully crafted arguments as to why what they say is true. And that's why there are so many false churches and so many false teachers, because they don't show it, they hide it, they come in sheep's clothing. But inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So Jesus says you're going to recognize these teachers by the way they live. In Jesus' day, it would have been quite common to see buckthorn bushes with berries that from a distance looked like grapes. So if you were out walking around, you'd see these. And in the distance, you could think, oh, maybe they're grapes. But when you got closer, you'd realize that it was a thorn bush. It would have been common to see thistles that from a distance would have looked like figs. But it's all about being close up. Getting close to the people who are teaching you. So how close are you to the people that teach you? Now, some of you, you live with your father. Yeah. You really get to know, don't you? But do you know the people that are teaching you? Jesus says it's important that you get to know your teachers. Do you have permission? Do they let you into their lives? Particularly in an unstructured way. I was thinking as I was just reading over my notes here that in some ways, and this will make you laugh, but in some ways, Root Hill Camp is a little bit like the prison ministry I do. Let me explain. Each week I go into prison and I meet some guys and they seem such really nice guys. And I sometimes think, what on earth are they doing here? They are such great guys. They are thoughtful and they seem to be able to quote scripture and they seem to say... And sometimes I see them afterwards back on the wing and they don't know that I can see them. I go back for some other reason and I see them and I think, oh, right, okay. That's what you're really like. While you were with me in the Bible study, it was best behavior. It was really good. But back on the wing, I overhear or I see something going on. Okay. But you know, there's a big danger that I'm just like that man here on Root Hill Camp. Because I'm here as the main speaker. Did you know that? I'm the main speaker. So all through the week, I've had main speaker thoughts. Oh, yes, everyone's looking at me. Everyone's kind of like watching what I do. And so how many cups of coffee have I made for Lena this week? I've been on my best behalf. Oh, only one. I'm authentic. There we are. But do you see the point I'm making? That even Root Hill Camp can be dangerous. We're all on our better behaviour, aren't we? We're all sort of aware that, we're out here with our Bibles at sort of 4 a.m. or whatever. We're all looking really good. But what are we like? What is your pastor? What are your teachers like? Well, you need to be able to see them in their own setting. And so, yeah, my girls see me. It's a challenge to me and it's good. Very sad when I hear folks who have grown up with fathers who are pastors and they're rather disillusioned. They've seen what their dad was like at home. Didn't really connect with what he was like in the pulpit. Jesus says, beware of false teachers. True teachers will be under God's grace, not perfectly, but they will be striving to live what they teach. Look in 1 Timothy 3, you'll see that the qualifications for a pastor, for an elder, much of it is character. Much of it is lifestyle. If you young men are aspiring to be leaders in the church, then your character is what will count, as well as your ability to teach. Are your teachers willing to have you question them? Are they willing to have you come and say, show me your working out? If they're not, beware. A true teacher ought to be willing to have his working out shown and to be shown where he's perhaps misjudged something and to be able to say in a future sermon, I think I went a bit too far in that direction. Are they under the word? Are they willing to be taught as well? Beware following false prophets. So, I'm open to you. Come and speak if you think I've been mishandling God's word. Because what Jesus says here is that the real danger is that we take someone's stage performance or their claimed spiritual powers as a sign of authenticity. I think verses 21 to 23 are devastatingly challenging. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not teach on Root Hill Camp? Did we not lead Grace Baptist, strict and particular churches? Did we not do many things? And he will say, to some perhaps who we know, I never knew you. You see, it's not simply what we say. It's how we live. Challenging, isn't it? There are many people that are doing great things, it seems. Even casting out demons, doing works of righteousness, it would seem. But they're not truly from the heart converted. They're not truly from the heart living for Jesus. So, be careful. Be aware that false teachers will look the real deal. They will speak the right words at times. You need to get into their lives to see how they live when perhaps they don't know that you're watching. And they need to be open to criticism, to assessment in their teaching. So if you're in a church where your pastors are open before you, warts and all, then praise God. It's less likely that you're going to be led by false teachers. If you have teachers and pastors who are willing to have their teaching assessed and critiqued and thought through, then praise God, it's less likely that you will be taught incorrectly. Can I encourage you then? Pray for your pastors. Pray for those pastors you know here at Root Hill. Pray that we would be true teachers who are authentic in the way that we lead, not grooming people into false ideas, even away from the gospel. So, firstly, you need to take the true path. Jesus and his word. Secondly, you need to be following true teachers, people who live what they say and are willing to be critiqued. Thirdly, then, you must be true disciples. Remember the context. Jesus is on the mountain. His 12 disciples have come to him and the crowd are around. It's the disciples first and foremost that he is speaking to. And so we have these familiar words there from verse 24. But I wonder if you really understand them correctly. Let me read them again. See if you understand them correctly. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew against the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Rain fell, floods came, winds blew, beat against the house, it fell. Great was the fall of it. Now, when Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine, logically, he's talking about the whole sermon, yeah? He's coming to the conclusion of his sermon that started at the start of chapter 5. So he's talking about the sermon that he has preached. Everyone who hears these words of mine. And we've got these two types of people described by these two very vivid pictures. One is like a man who builds his house on a strong foundation. It withstands the future storm. And then the foolish man builds his house on a weak foundation and it collapses from the storm when the storm comes. Now, at this point, you've probably come across really unhelpful Sunday school pictures. And they show this house high up on a rock, looking like some kind of castle. And then they show some little sort of hut down on the beach. Really unhelpful. I don't think that's at all what Jesus wants us to be thinking here. I've no doubt that in his mind, these two houses looked very similar. But underneath one was rock. Underneath the other was sand. These were residential houses. This is what Jesus is talking about. And somebody has taken care to put their house where there is rock. Where there is a firm foundation, somebody else has just built on sand. So, what's Jesus saying? Well, let me describe the foolish person in today's language. This person came to a gospel preaching church pretty much every Sunday, sang the hymn, belted out the hymns, followed the Bible readings, were probably there for the fellowship lunches, took notes, and really much looked the real deal. Do you know, they even went on summer camps. But that was it. Week after week of hearing God's word. Look again at verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. This is not talking about the atheist. This is not talking about the person who refuses to have anything to do with God's word. No, this is talking about the person who hears God's word, who has sat and listened to the sermon. But that's all they've done. Wow, that's challenging, isn't it? You are a fool, Jesus says, if you've sat and listened to God's word this week, but you will close up camp in your mind like a book and get on as if you'd not heard at all. You may look religious. You may pass as a Christian to send many others. Just think of those false prophets who pass as the real deal. But if you do not obey, if you do not do, Jesus says, you are a fool. One day your life will collapse. for the Jewish a crowd listening, one day the house of their temple would go. Judaism would be swept away. One day for you, your life will come to an end. Are you obeying God's word? Now, of course, here we can get confused, can't we? We can say, well, hang on a minute, I thought we're saved by grace. It's Jesus' obedience that matters, not mine. Yes, but we're saved in order to then have our own obedience worked out through the power of the Spirit. We are brought into the kingdom by repentance and faith, but what do we do in the kingdom? We hear the word of our Master. We are saved by Christ's work for us, but then we are given a new life, a new nature, a new heart, a new desire. And that's shown in a willingness not only to hear, but then to obey Christ's word. That's what we were thinking of yesterday, weren't we? About union with Christ. We are united with him. Not only in a death that has dealt with our sins, but a new life that has brought a new way of living. And so being a Christian isn't merely about intellectual assent to facts. It's not merely about saying Jesus has forgiven me. It's about daily walking that faith union with him, cherishing, nourishing, as we thought last night, that new life with Christ. So let me ask you, are you in the kingdom? How do you know? Well, if you're in the kingdom, you will increasingly have a desire when you hear God's word to do it. You'll put your hands up and say, oh, I don't know how, help me. But in your heart, you'll say, I want to do this. Think back over the sermon about new hearts, integrity from within, not simply a fake tan righteousness sprayed on. Think about authenticity, not craving everyone else's approval, but being sincere and authentic yourself. About wanting the kingdom of God even more than my studies, my career, my hobbies. Being able to relate to people with love and compassion and care. Isn't that what you hunger for? You're allowed to nod. Yes, that's what we want, isn't it? Well, Jesus gives this warning. Remember, I said, I think yesterday, the warning passages in Scripture are given as a mechanism through which God will work in you. If you have eyes to see the warning, ears to hear, then God will be stirring you, working in you, so that you might apply this sermon and not be like the fool. Oh yeah, we were there at the Sermon on the Mount. Whoa. Yeah, we had seats right at the front. Wow. We heard the lot. Amazing. But then, you know, we just went back and got on with our lives. No. In the kingdom, obedience really matters. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends, and you are my friends if you do what I command you. Paul writes, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. James writes that faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Peter writes, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Can you see? All the writers in Scripture are concording with what Jesus says, that in the kingdom, obedience matters. We cannot be like those police cadets in the illustration. We've heard it, but we won't obey it. So, which are you? A wise or a foolish builder? Which am I? Is this all a show or is it true? Oh Lord, please work in us that true faith, that true obedience. So we're at the end of the sermon. What happened? Well, 12 disciples, one of them proved to be foolish. 11 heard and obeyed. They had fits and starts, they had troubles and worries, ups and downs, but they stuck with Jesus, didn't they? They obeyed, they applied, they had real faith, and they went out valiantly with the gospel post-Pentecost and into the world. Are you going to be like one of those 11? Are you going to be like one of those disciples that will go out applying this teaching, living well in your church community, loving and serving, being that city set on a hill, displaying that salty life that commends the gospel? Some of you perhaps are still like the crowd. What did the crowd make of Jesus' sermon? Look at verse 28. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So what do you think? Was that a good response? Was that a good response? Was that the right response? What do you think? Well, I guess it could have been worse. They could have heckled. They could have thrown stuff at him. They were clearly impacted, weren't they? But, you know, Matthew leaves the answer hanging. They heard Jesus' words. They were astonished. But we're not told if they obeyed. We're not told whether they came in repentance and faith. So are you part of the crowd? What will you do? Have you been astonished at what Jesus paints as a picture of his kingdom living? We need to be more astonished, more than astonished. We need to be amazed so that we are changed from within. So I hope you've seen now the Sermon on the Mount perhaps more clearly than before. It's a manifesto of how we are to live. I've gone over it briefly because it's been in six fairly large chunks. I hope you can see this is Jesus's vision for how we are to live. It's the politics lived out from the gospel. This is what Jesus says we are to be doing in a dark world. From the gospel, live like this and display the glory of God in your neighbourhood. Live radical lives, such radical lives, that outsiders will ask us questions so that we can point them to the King.